Lord, this entire nation. The senseless killings and shootings that are occurring each and every day, multiple times a day, Lord, on college campuses and just regular, apartment buildings, swimming pool areas. People are just going crazy and shooting and killing. And Lord, we just pray for that divine protection. We pray tonight, Lord, somehow, some way, may the nations of the world arise and help the nations, those little children, the moms that are starving to death and will die if they don't receive food and water, Lord. Let the heart of this world open up and do something about that. And Lord, I just thank you tonight, Lord, for Becky and all her sisters, all the grandchildren, all the family, Lord, knowing that you are indeed the God of all comfort and you're comforting their hearts. And Lord, just be with us tonight as we learn of your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's look tonight at 1 Kings. We're in chapter 18, I believe, tonight. And we're going to look tonight at the God who answers by fire. We met Elijah last Wednesday night. And it says in 1 Kings 18:1, it says, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, we know, remember, that God, we met Elijah, chapter 17, verse 1. He just walked in out of nowhere. We know nothing really about the man. Everything that happens to him borders always on the miraculous. And here he is. He'd been in hiding for 3.5 years at the brook Cherith, being fed by ravens and so forth. Then Zarephath, the widow of Zarephath. And now God says, okay, I want you to come out of hiding, and I want to show yourself unto Ahab. And there we go. 3.5 years of drought has occurred. And it's finally coming to an end. And even though it says 3 years here, we know Jesus spoke about it in Luke 4:25, and also James spoke about it in James 5:17. The drought was 3.5 years in length. So Ahab, remember, wicked to the core, the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel, who was in full covenant or a full convert of Baal, the false god, and so forth. And God said that he did more evil in the sight of God and caused him more anger than any of all the previous kings in the northern kingdom. Verse 2, and so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Remember that Baal was the rain god or the god of fire, the god who blessed the crops and so forth. And everything in Samaria, severe means everything was brown. Everything was dead. There was nothing living on the ground, put it that way. And that was speaking of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at that time. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge, or literally the steward of his house. Remember that this now is not the Obadiah, the author of the, in the minor prophets there, of the book of Obadiah. This is someone else. But nevertheless, he was in charge of Ahab's house. And now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with water, or bread and water. Well, that is amazing, isn't it? I wonder how in the world that this great man of faith who loved God with all of his heart, there he is in the northern kingdom. Jezebel hates everyone that loves God. Jezebel wants to wipe out the worship of God all out of Israel, Samaria, the whole area. But here he is, he found a way to not only protect 100 prophets and hide them, but to feed them in a severe famine. He found bread and he found water. I don't know how he did it, but we're not told, but we know he was a great man of faith. You know what I like about Obadiah is this. You know, if you ever read some commentaries, most of them give Obadiah a bad rap. In other words, here you are, you love God, but look what you're doing. You're in a wicked area and so forth, and why didn't you just leave? You know, if you study the Bible, many great women and men of God, they were in horrible surroundings, amen? But they kept themselves unspotted from the world. They didn't turn their backs on God. I mean, think about Joseph when he was sold into slavery into Egypt, and there he was in Potiphar's house and all the horrible things that he went through. Or you take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel there in Babylon. I mean, they were fearless. They loved the Lord with all of their hearts. and even Nehemiah, who was down in Persia, and then went back to Jerusalem, sold out to the Lord, these men. So here, Obadiah, man, listen, I think he was a great man of faith. In verse 5, it says, and Ahab said to Obadiah, he says, go into the land to all the springs of water and all the brooks. Now, when we read that, we go, wait a minute, we're in a famine. Where's all this water coming from? He's literally thinking, surely there's got to be some runoff from the mountains down into the lowlands someplace, okay? So they're out there, and he says, perhaps we may find not water, but look at this, grass to keep the horses and the mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it, and Ahab went one way by himself, Obadiah went another way by himself. So we're starting to see another side of Ahab. He's more concerned with his livestock, his mules and his horses, than he is with human beings. And he says, we just need some grass. I don't want to lose my animals, meaning because this is for military purposes and so forth. So he says, and now as Obadiah was on his way, and I love this word, suddenly. It's interesting how it's always used with Elijah. Suddenly Elijah met him, recognized him, fell upon his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your master that Elijah is here. And he said, have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, he's not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. And it'll come to pass as soon as I've gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place where I don't know. And so when I go and tell Ahab he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord that when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 of the men and of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. That's the third time they've said that. And the third time he said, he will kill me. And then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So he's taking an oath now before the Lord. And he says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah, verse 17. And then it happened. When Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Or is that you, you snake? That's in a sense what he's saying. He said, did you crawl out from under some rock? We've been looking for you for many years. So the last time, remember, that Ahab saw Elijah was 3.5 years earlier. Ahab had been in hiding. And whenever he saw him 3.5 years earlier, Elijah told Ahab in verse 1 of chapter 17, he says, listen, man, there's not going to be any rain or dew from heaven for 3.5 years. And at my word, it'll only happen. So not one drop of rain for 3.5 years. Here they are in a severe famine. And so what did Ahab do? He looked at Elijah and he said, you know what? I've learned my lesson. He didn't do that, did he? He says, no, wait. He says, I repent. Oh, God, forgive me. He doesn't do any of those things. He says, Elijah, you have ruined this nation. Now, there is a man right there in Scripture who is one of he was the most wicked king in recorded history in the Bible. And here he is, you know, he is so against God and against the things of God. He says to Elijah, you're the one that has ruined Israel. You're the reason there's no water. You're the reason that the crops have failed. It's your fault. Have you ever noticed how the unrighteous blame the righteous for their problems? That's what's happening in our nation right now. Did you know that? It's happening around the world. Oh, listen. No, you know, the thing is, there's so many Ahabs today. Those that call good evil and evil good and so forth, you know. Oh, listen. Ahab's heart was just darkened with the things of the world. You know what it says in Ephesians 4:18? Let me read it to you. Talking about those that don't know the Lord, that are outside of God's house. It says, having their understanding darkened, and here's the reason that their understanding is darkened. They're alienated or separated from the life, the fellowship, the intimacy of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. What is worse than a darkened mind? What in the world can cause a man to be at a swimming pool, holding a beer in his hand, taking out his weapon and firing into the people who are having a party at a swimming pool like they did, I think it was in California? What causes that? What causes the things that are happening right now in our state? How can a man go and stab a little 18-year-old boy who just started at the University of Texas from Graham, Texas, good-looking little boy, kid, 18, stab him to death? What is that? We're living in a time, I tell you, I think personally that the land is polluted with blood. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. Say, Bill, you're pessimistic. No, I'm not pessimistic. I believe the Word of God. Man, I tell you, you don't take another person's life. God, that's the first thing God told Noah there when in the new world, when he came into the new world. Listen, we live in desperate times, and a darkened mind will do anything. A darkened mind will approve anything. A darkened mind will be like Ahab, who worships Baal or worship the golden calves, but not worship God. And you know, the thing about a darkened mind is that a person will never, ever understand or treat darkness as something strange until God opens their eyes and they have the light. That's why, what did Jesus tell us? He said, listen, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Boy, I'll tell you, that's what we always want to walk in, is the light. Amen? Now, look at verse 18 with me. But he answered, and he said, Elijah did, said, listen, hey, I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, you've troubled Israel, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Remember, the word Baal means owner or master, and they were into infant sacrifice and self-mutilation and all the rest of the stuff. So he says, listen, no, you and your dad, you broke the first commandment, the second commandment, and you're the reason that God's blessing has been removed from the land and the people. And now, therefore, send and gather all Israel. I love that. Not just the prophets of Baal we're going to read, but all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. Now remember, Baal was the male deity. Asherah was his, I guess you could call it his female consort or whatever. And so it says, you bring the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Mount Carmel, if you study it out today, it's about, 1,700 and some odd feet above sea level and so forth. And if you look to the west, you'll see the beautiful Mediterranean Sea. But it was considered then the actual sacred dwelling place of Baal. I promise you, whenever Elijah told that to Ahab, he was extremely delighted. Verse 20, and so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and they gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter? How long will you limp along? How long will you waver, in other words, between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. They didn't know what to say. You know what? We could say today, listen, if Jesus is the Lord God, Savior of the world, follow him. Amen? If you don't believe that he is, then what are you going to follow? Because you're going to follow someone. I tell people all the time, well, I'm thinking about getting involved in church, you know, maybe finding out. I said, man, listen, you better quit straddling the fence. You better find out right now. The day is short. You don't know what the hour is. Today's the day of salvation, not tomorrow. It is right this very minute. Man, there's not time to be double-minded then, and there's not time to be double-minded now. In other words, it was like Elijah was saying, how long are you going to wait to be serious about following and serving and obeying and living for the Lord God? Man, I tell you, our nation should heed that. Amen? Boy, I tell you, our nation should heed that. No man, Jesus said, can serve two masters. It's impossible. Now look what Elijah says. He says, let's have a little contest, verse 22. And then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets, wow, they're 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves. In other words, you get to pick first. You can have the very best bull. I'll take the leftovers. And cut it in pieces lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. So I'm sure Ahab was going, now this is the best deal I've had in 3.5 years. And look at the odds. I've got 450 prophets of Baal. I have 400 prophets of Asherah who eats at the, well fed, who eat at the table of Jezebel. That's 850 against one little skinny prophet of God. You understand? He's saying, man, this is the best thing that's happened to me. But the contest wasn't between Elijah and the prophets, was it? It was between the living God and the false god Baal. Now, look at verse 24. And then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by what? Fire. He is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken, or that is a great idea. Or in other words, they're saying, you've got to be kidding, Elijah. Don't you know that our God, Baal, he's not only the God of rain, he's the God of storms, and he's the God of lightning and fire. You follow me here. And so God is just setting it all up, and these guys are going, we're going to just kill this guy. And now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, okay, choose one bull for yourselves. Prepare it first, for you are many. And call, or literally pray, on the name of your God, but don't put any fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, they prepared it, they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Now look what they did the next thing. Then they leaped, or literally they danced about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. I love this guy. He no political correctness with this guy, right? He said, listen, Elijah mocked them and said, okay, well, cry aloud. In other words, maybe you better cry a little louder. He says, you know, for he's a god, but he's either meditating. He's lost out here in deep thought. You know what I mean? He's probably chasing Asherah around. You know what I mean? That the other deity. Oh, maybe he's busy. You know, that word literally, maybe he's going to the celestial men's room. You understand? That's what that word literally means in the Hebrew. And he says, or maybe he's on a journey. He's taking a long vacation, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with the knives and the lances until the blood gushed out of them. That, you know, that self-mutilation. They said, this will get his attention. And then when midday was passed, now it's noon, look what they did. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, about 3 p.m. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention, may I add to Scripture, except the God who loved Israel. Amen. The God who would never forsake his covenant. He cared. He cared about them all. Now listen, they prayed. They danced for 3 long hours. They cut themselves repeatedly, okay? And they prophesied for another 3 long hours. No lightning, no fire. Now listen, Baal, the reason that didn't happen is because Baal doesn't exist, amen? He's not real, we know that. But you know what? They had to believe that he was real. Think about that for a moment. I mean, can you imagine, when I say cut yourself, can you imagine 450 bloody people dancing around, blood all over themselves, and they're praying to a lie? They're cutting themselves up for some kind of myth or a fairy tale? Man, listen, and in their hour of need, boy, their God failed them. And may I say something to you? Any God except the living God will fail you. I don't care if it's the God of money, the God of sex, the God of power, whatever it might be. There's only one true living God, and all the other things are false and they're lies. Amen? There's only one God, and he is our God. He is our Father in heaven. You know, he can't answer. These false gods don't answer because they don't exist. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 115? He said this. He said, listen, their idols are silver and gold. They're the work of men's hands. Imagine a man-made idol. First of all, you have to go find a piece of wood or a piece of metal, and you have to make it. And then after you make it, you have to carry it around. What happens if it gets lost? You just lost your God. You know, think about that. How do you find the God that you made that you just lost? Oh, I know, never mind. It says, oh, they have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have noses, but they can't smell. Oh, they have hands, but they can't handle. They have feet, but there's nothing. They can't walk. And those who make them are like them. The root word for idol is worthless. In other words, people who worship them become worthless, meaning because they become like those that they worship. What a sad, sad story this really is. But watch this in verse 30 now. And then Elijah said to all the people, well, come near to me. I love that part. He says, and all the people, they came near to him. Now, we don't know how many of the people of Israel was there, but there had to be a multitude. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Literally, Elijah rebuilt, if you will, an earlier altar that was there where the true worshipers of God worshiped. And Elijah stayed as far away from that the altar of Baal as possible. And look what he did. He took 12 stones, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Did you notice he didn't take 10 stones for the northern kingdom, 2 stones for the southern kingdom? He didn't do that. He took 12 stones, speaking of the unity. When God sees the church, for example, he doesn't see us all scattered out, does he? No, there's only one true church. He sees us all together. And so here he says, oh no, I see Israel as one people, as a single nation, with one single God, with one single covenant, and one single destiny. That's what the Lord is saying here. And then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Now, that's a tough translation there. But what it means is that's about 3 gallons of seed, I'm assuming, if I looked it up correctly. But the thing is that that's how large that trench was all the way around the altar. And he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, now fill 4 water pots full of water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar. He also filled the trench with water. Have you ever noticed how God, I mean, this is not Elijah's plan. This is God's plan. Amen? Have you ever noticed how God creates incredible circumstances, you know, to let his power be evident in our lives? I mean, where you say, there's no way, how are we going to get through this? And God always makes a way where there seems to be no way. Just like he did with, Abraham and Sarah, when their bodies were both dead. They were past childbearing. There was no way. He waited until they were dead. It's amazing how God does things. Now listen, look at verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering, of the evening offering, it's about 3 p.m. again, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, I'm your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. It wasn't my plan. It was your plan, Lord. Please, he's making this request. And he's getting ready to pray one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, but one of the greatest prayers. Look what he says. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. That's only 28 words. That's all he prayed. And immediately, look what happens. And then the fire or the lightning of the Lord fell, consumed or literally ate up the burnt sacrifice and the wood, and literally here, it disintegrated the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And now when all the people, meaning the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, when they saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Listen, this is what you call grace. Amen? God could have destroyed each and every one of them, but he didn't do it. See, Israel is still the apple of God's eye. Amen? And he loves them. God did this for them. He did this so they would know. He gave them a visual. Listen, I am God. Come back to me. I love you. That's exactly what he was saying. Israel, if you'll notice here, Israel wasn't seeking God. God was seeking them. That's the same thing that happened to you. You know, I hear people say, well, I was really seeking the Lord. And I say, no, he was really seeking you. Because when he's seeking you, I tell you what, he finds you. Amen? No matter where you are, God is so good. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized him, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Never, ever, ever forget this, loved one. You know, we hear it all the time, God is love. And he is the God of all love. Amen? But in God's love, you will find God's justice. It is always there. Boy, I'll tell you, you know, I mean, look at it from this way. What if we tonight, what if you heard that a mass murderer who had been in prison, whose heart had never changed, was just as violent as he was the day he was placed in Huntsville, and they decided just to release him back into society knowing that he was going to cause destruction and murder and mayhem, would that be an injustice to society? Absolutely. Would you want that a person like that released into your neighborhood? No. Well, that's what happened here. In other words, they would continue to cause people to go straight to hell. That's what was going to happen. But actually, Elijah was fulfilling God's word. Let me read it to you from Deuteronomy 13:6. Under the law of Moses, it says this, if your brother... if the son of your mother, if your son, if your daughter, if your wife of your bosom, you know, the one that you love, or even if your friend who is your own soul, in other words, your closest buddy, secretly entices you saying, hey, let's go serve other gods. He says, which you have not known, neither have your fathers known, the gods of the people of which are all around you, near to you, who are far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him. In other words, don't agree with that person. Don't even listen to them. Nor shall your eye pity him. Nor shall you spare him or conceal him. Don't cover up what he's done. Don't keep it secret. But you shall surely, here it comes, you shall surely kill him. And your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you will stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, and that is the worst of all sins. Amen? Now, aren't you glad that we don't live under the law today? Thank God for God's grace. So, man, if any person in their home or their friend, best friend, wife, mother, father, whatever, if they did that, God says, no, they have to die. And then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. In other words, there's a rainstorm coming. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink. Now watch the contrast here. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and then he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and he looked and said, well, there's nothing. And seven times Elijah said, go again, go again, go again. And then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, hey, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And so he said, well, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. In other words, when the rain comes, the streams, the little rivers would be full and he wouldn't be able to pass. And it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord, or literally the power of God, came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins. In other words, he pulled up his outfit and girded himself up, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel, which was, I don't know, 13 to 25 miles. Now, Elijah was so empowered by the Holy Spirit of God that he outran Ahab's chariot, that was a horse, was pulling it. Think about that. All the way from Carmel to Jezreel. Now, that's what I call a miracle. Amen? Not only that, when we look at the conclusion of all this, I went through this quickly so I could get just to make some application points tonight. This is one of the most familiar chapters. You know it. I know it. We've heard a million sermons on it. But you know what? I want to ask you some questions that really to provoke you just a little bit tonight. In verse 1 of this chapter, God promised rain. He says, I will cause it to rain. If God is going to cause it to rain, why did Elijah have to pray? You ever ask yourself questions like that? Well, Lord, you made this promise. Now, why do I have to go pray? I'll tell you something about Elijah. Remember, Elijah is our example for this is 2017, the year of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. And Elijah is our example. You can learn so much by Elijah or about prayer from Elijah. Now, listen, even though we have the promises of God, God has made these promises, the God who cannot lie, we are to pray for their fulfillment. The Bible says that you have not because you ask not. This is, as you know, is this the will of God? This is the known will of God. What did John tell us? He said, listen, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, that's a big word, if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we have the petitions that we have requested of him. Well, listen, question. You know, we pray the promises of God just like Elijah prayed. Elijah, God promised him, I'm going to make it rain. But he had to pray, didn't he? Think about that. Okay, how about this? Whenever you have a need in your life, or you say, well, God, you promised. God says, Jesus said, hey, your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask. So why pray? Because God wants you to pray. He tells you to pray. Lord, you promised to provide all of my needs, not my greed. I'm praying that now the perfect will of God. Lord, you promised it. I can pray that, and I can be confident that since I prayed, the perfect will of God is right there. I can be confident that he heard me, amen? And not only that he heard me, but I have the petitions that I've requested of him. Now, I'm not telling God how to provide my need. God says, I'll provide the need the way I know you need it, because God knows what we really need. Now, but with all that being said, the promises of God are always appropriated by prayer or in prayer by faith. In other words, Ephesians 1:3, when it tells us in Ephesians 1:3 that blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every blessing belongs to you. They're already yours. They've already been given unto you. But how in the world do you receive those blessings? You can only appropriate them by prayer in faith. You have to believe. In Luke's gospel, chapter... 9, I believe it is, or 11. It's chapter 11, verse 9. Remember that Jesus was talking about asking and seeking and all that. He says, he gives us a command. He tells us the command is ask. Ask. The promise is, and it will be given unto you. But you have to ask first, amen? Again, you have not because you ask not. He goes on and he says, listen, he says, seek. There's the command, seek. Or literally in the Greek, it'd be keep on seeking. Don't ever stop seeking. Be persistent. Seek and you will find. So there's the command and the promise. It goes, knock and the door will be opened unto you. Listen, those are promises. Those are promises from our Lord. But prayer is always the answer. Prayer is so vital in the life of this nation and the life of the church that Jesus is on that promise of prayer. See, the single thing that of the object of Elijah's prayer was one thing. Lord, if you said it was going to rain, now that's exactly what I'm praying for. Did you know? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Elijah expected an answer? Do you think he expected it to rain? Absolutely. Oh, man, listen, I look at that and say, oh, Elijah. Now, listen very carefully to me, loved one. Prayer is the hardest spiritual discipline, for the believer. I mean setting a time. And I'm very particular about my prayer time. And you know, when I'm disturbed, like I shut my door in my little study by my washer and dryer, and, you know, that's where it's at. And I don't come in there and put any clothes on at 5 o'clock in the morning. You're in trouble, Becky. You know, don't even know. She comes in, she knows, because I get up a lot earlier than she does, and I'm in the dark. She comes in, she knows to close my door. Now, that's not, I'm like some master. Man, listen, we got into a fight 2 months ago. I'm ashamed to even admit it. And it was a knockdown drag out. And I told her, I said, don't you mess with me. Boy, she came and followed me into the bedroom, and she said, what did you say? I said, don't you mess with me. And she said, you come out from underneath that bed, you little coward. Yeah, uh-huh, yeah. I didn't come out from underneath that bed. God gave me wisdom. No, listen, prayer is the work. Prayer is the work. Now listen, I say this so tenderly. If you don't look as prayer as the work, I'm telling you that your prayer life might not be very much, because it's a discipline. It's you pray. You don't go by how you feel. You say, God, you said it. You set your mind. You gird up the loins of your mind, like Peter said, and you say, Lord, you promised. You said it. I believe it. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to come out of agreement with what you said in your word. And you pray through. That's what Elijah did. Look at verse 42 again, and look at the posture of prayer. And we've covered this, I believe, in our New Year's message. But look at the posture of prayer. It says, then Elijah bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees. Now, again, remember that Elijah is our example for the 2017, you know, the year of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. So listen, if you lived in the days of Elijah and you saw someone like a woman and she was in this position like that, well, you know that she would be giving birth. I mean, that's exactly how they gave birth back then. She put her head between her knees and so forth. Now, listen, you know what you would hear when a woman gives birth? Would it be passionate? Yes. Would it be persistent? Would it be fervent? Listen, I remember when I was in the hospital with Becky, and I said, "Are you all right?" She grabbed me. Yeah, I'm telling you, she was, you know, about to deliver, because I went the whole thing. I did the Lamaze and everything. You know, Kevin, make him stop. Listen, you know the breathing thing, right? You know, breathe. I did that. She grabbed me. Shut up. You know, because what? She's getting ready to deliver that baby. You know? And so when you're giving birth, is there a passion about it?
Yes.
Men would never understand it. I don't, but I know that I've seen, I'll never forget my wife's face. I'm still in counseling over it. Okay? No, listen. I look at that, and here's the thing. She wants to give birth, and that's what Elijah was doing. That was his posture, and he was giving birth to prayer. Why? Because Elijah is our example of passionate, persistent, boiling over, fervent prayer. In other words, you know that he was doing here, Elijah prayed, like it was in verse 44, he prayed until, he said, what's out there? He said, well, Master, there's just a little hand that looks like a black cloud way out there. He says, okay, good. We better go tell him we're going to run for cover. Listen, he prayed until the answer came. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, persistent prayer, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Don't ever give up. Don't ever become discouraged. That's what we have to do. And you know what? We need to remember that Elijah, remember as we studied him out in the book of James there in chapter 5, verse 17, where it says this, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Just like us. I mean, same feelings. He was a man. He wasn't a Superman. The only reason he had great success was God. That's the only reason we have great success. No, he had feelings and failures just like each and every one of us. But boy, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now listen, Elijah has been our example this year and should continue to be our example. You know, 1 minute you're walking on the mountaintop with God. 1 minute you're walking on the water with Jesus. And the next minute you feel like, God, where are you? Your whole life feels like it's falling apart. we're just like Elijah. We're like passions or like nature, just like him. One minute, like this time, we found, what was he doing? 850 people against him and just Elijah. Man calling fire down from heaven by prayer. And the next minute, when we get into the next chapter, in chapter 19, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find, and here he is supernaturally equipped to run ahead of Ahab and be there. And boy, I tell you what, Ahab gets there like the little baby he is. He's a sissy king, okay? And he starts telling Jezebel, oh, you know, what's happened? They killed all your prophets. And you know, Jezebel goes crazy. And what happens to Elijah? Man, he runs in fear. Go hides himself in a cage, in a cave, I mean. We'll learn about that, the Lord willing, next Wednesday. But in the meantime, we should say every day, Lord, help me to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Just like the disciples asked him, amen? You know, Jesus told us this. He said, listen, if you abide in me, if you stay close to me, and my word abides in you, if it lives in you, you will ask what you want, and it shall be given unto you. You see, this secret, you can't separate God's word and prayer. Did you know that? See, when you have God's word in your heart, you'll know that, oh, I can't pray that. I'm asking amiss. That's not right. That's not the will of God. Amen? See, that's why it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it will be done. Why? Again, because we pray the will of God. It's God's will for people to be saved. Amen? It's God's will. Boy, you can pray that. You can pray for the lost. You can pray for the lost loved ones. It's God's will. Now, that doesn't mean that other people are willing, but it's still God's will. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? Father, we thank you tonight again. We pray over our nation. We pray against all the mass shootings and the things that are happening each and everywhere, and it nearly seems like every state, Lord. God, bring a revival. Let the fear of God fall upon this nation again and upon your people again, the church, oh God. Bless each and every soul that's here tonight. Oh Lord, touch each and every one. Provide each and every need. Be so real to them. Matter of fact, Father, manifest yourself to them like you promised in John. Come and make your home with them. Use this church, Lord. Use these people. Let their giftings arise. Lord, use their shadow like you use the shadow of Peter. Lord, energize this body again. Let us bring forth fruit for your glory. Touch them tonight. Bless them tonight. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that Jesus is not their Lord, I pray at the end of this song that they'll come to this altar where they'll find godly men and women that will love them and pray for them and show them how to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says...